Word for us in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 16, verses 6 through 8. Mark, chapter 16, verses 6 through 8. Again, that text reads, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I want to close up my thoughts today on go and tell it. Go and tell it, part two. On last Sunday, we started our discussion of this text, and I said that we should remember that Jesus is more awesome than many understand. I started off by walking us through some misunderstandings of Jesus. He's so much more than a good man. He is the God man. And though we are quick to reject the false understandings and quick to say amen that he's an awesome Jesus, I remind us again in the words of Titus chapter 1 verse 16, Titus 1:16, that we confess him with our mouths, but we deny him in our deeds. When we claim that God is a way maker, and then we panic every time we hear a rumor of bad news that is inconsistent. When we say that God is great, worthy to be praised, and then we sit like bumps on a log in the worship experience, that's inconsistent. When we acknowledge that we understand that by this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another, as I have loved you, and then we're still mean and grumpy towards one another, this is inconsistent with what we claim our understanding of Jesus is. Be that as it may, I want to make sure I tell you again that Jesus is awesome. That is, he inspires extraordinary awareness and appreciation and admiration. He is awesome. What makes him so awesome is that he was crucified. He died for us. Now, there are people in your life and in mine who act like they love you so much, act like they do the world for you. If you want to know how much they'll do for you, ask them to let you hold $500. Yeah. But Jesus loved us so much. While we were yet sinners, he died a brutal, terrible, gruesome death for you and for me. He's awesome. And as ugly as Calvary appears, you and I needed every drop of that blood. Because according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no washing away of our sins. He's awesome. Not just because he died, but also because he is risen. He was resurrected. He got up. In fact, as I tell my little Bible story, he sits on the right side of the Father, mediating for you and for me. That's awesome. It's awesome because his resurrection confirms in my thinking that all of the teachings of Jesus are trustworthy. When he says, let not your heart be troubled, you believe also in God, believe also in me. I can put my weight on that because he is risen. His resurrection tells me that life is worth living to its fullest, and it takes the anxiety out of death. For it is the biblical writ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm comfortable with this because he rose from the dead. Jesus is awesome. And as awesome as he may be in my thinking and in my sermonic presentation, I am aware that there are those of you who have to check it out. The young man of the text, after explaining to the women that Jesus was crucified but he is risen, says, come on in here and look for yourself. Stoop down, look in the tomb and see where he should be laying. And there are those here today who still have to check out the awesomeness of Jesus. But I told you, hurry up and do it, because you're running out of time. The train of time has no reverse. And so if you waste today checking it out, no matter how sorry you are or how convicted you are, the most you will be able to do is give God your tomorrow. But today and yesterday will be forever gone. Hurry, check them out. Now tonight, today, I move us a little further and talk about how we should trust God enough to obey him. The thesis for today, we should trust God enough to obey him. I want to talk about obedience first. What is he talking about? Obedience. The young man told the women, go and tell the disciples of Jesus and Peter to meet Jesus in Galilee. In Galilee, Jesus will meet them on his own terms. Jesus will reveal himself to them there. But ladies, the only thing I need y'all to do is go find them disciples and tell them to meet Jesus in Galilee. God had a work for them to do. And I say to you, and I remind myself, that God has a work for us to do as well, and we are to obey him. We are to go and tell people about Jesus. Can I unpack that statement? We are to go and tell people about Jesus. First of all, we are to obey God in our going. The ladies were not to build a fire and wait for the disciples to come back to the tomb. And when the disciples showed up, then tell them to go meet Jesus. No, that was not the instruction. The instruction was, go find the disciples and tell them about Jesus. And you know, we ought to make the worship experience as attractive as our convictions will allow for those who come and see about our Lord. However, perhaps the more dominant command of Scripture is not to make the house attractive to those who come and see. The dominant command is to go and tell a lost world about our Lord. Furthermore, we are most effective when we go to those who we already know. We get warm, fuzzy feelings when we walk up and down the street talking to strangers about the Lord. We like it when we spend money on radio and television, our way of mass marketing Jesus. But thousands of times, we learn and learn again that the most effective way to get people hooked up with Jesus is for people who know him to share him with others whom they love. We saw this in John chapter 1, verse 40 through 42. Andrew, after meeting Jesus for himself, went and got his brother Simon Peter. And Simon Peter becomes one of the great patriarchs of the early church. Going. But not just going. We must go to people. And this seems so elementary, I'm almost embarrassed to say it again, but let me say it anyhow. All people are sinners. From the pimp, to the pope, to the plumber. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I really don't see what's so complicated about this in light of the fact that you and I are sinners. I don't see why it's so hard for us to see other people are sinning like we are sinning. I thought I would raise this because I'm not sure if we were in Mark chapter 16, if we would have just been in a hurry to go talk to these disciples about the Lord. I'm sure somebody in our crowd would have reminded us where these preachers at. They should have been at the tomb. Why they hiding? I thought Peter said he had Jesus' back. And he was the one who denied him three times in the courtyard. If we were there, I think we would have at least been tempted to highlight the sins of those who we were sent to talk to about Jesus. But I remind you that we ought to lower our expectation of people. It's unreasonable for us to expect Christians, for us to expect people to act like Christians before they become Christians. That's unreasonable. You ought not expect lost sinners to act like saved sinners before they become saved. In other words, you are not expectful to stop cussing, fussing, chasing, stealing before they meet Jesus. What's disappointing is those who claim to be so in love with Jesus cuss, steal, fuss like those who never said, "I knew the Lord." We have too great an expectation of baby Christians. You ought not expect baby Christians to act like mature Christians before they become mature. They will not worship. They will not love. They will not be faithful until the Lord gets a hold of their heart and their mind. And so the commission, the command for you and for me is to go and tell people about Jesus. About Jesus. Not about the young man whose name is not mentioned in the text. Not about how the stone was moved from the mouth of the tomb. Not about how Joseph of Arimathea gave the tomb to our Lord. These things are secondary at best. The message for the ladies and for us is Jesus. Go tell people about Jesus. Go tell them that Jesus can fix whatever is broke in their life. Tell them if your money is funny, the Lord can help you. If your friends are few, the Lord can help you. If your health is failing, the Lord can help you. If anxiety pulls on one side and depression pulls on the other, the Lord can give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. If you can't remember the last time you smiled, go tell them that Jesus can give you joy bells that will ring even in the hour of sorrow. Go tell them about Jesus. Go tell them that Jesus can help you love yourself. Your black self, your white self, your Hispanic self, your short self, your tall self, that all have been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And if you can get hooked up with Jesus, he can help you see yourself the way God sees you. Go tell them about Jesus. Tell them about a Jesus who can help you get over the rough spots of life. Tell them about Jesus. Don't tell them about the sinful people around the tomb or around the church. Tell them about Jesus. It's not important to talk about the impatient pastor, the disappointing deacon, the tricky trustee, the ugly usher, the carnal choir member, or the mean member. Tell them about Jesus. Because after all, nobody comes for the sinful people. We all come to meet this Jesus who is acclaimed as being able to fix whatever is broke in our life. You know what's amazing to me is how I was looking at the cover of a book just the other day, and it was talking about how a satisfied customer may tell three people how satisfied they were with goods and services. But an unsatisfied customer is said to tell 30, 300, and as much as 3,000, especially with all of this social media stuff that we have going on around here. As Christians, we must learn how to turn these numbers around and spend much, much, much more time talking about Jesus and much, much, much less time talking about sinful people. Now, if you are at all interested in being all that God is calling you to be, so that you can have that all that God has for your life, you ought to be doing some self-examination now. You ought to be asking yourself, self, how much going are you doing? Or are you sitting up here expecting some sinner to just come sit next to you for you to lead them to Christ? Self, how are your expectations of people? Are you distracted by sinners acting like sinners? Are you distracted by baby Christians acting like baby Christians? Self, when was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Or was the focus of the conversation yourself? Or your disappointment with somebody else? Or your frustration with institutionalized religion? Self, when was the last time you went and told people about Jesus? This is an area of obedience. Time will not allow us to unpack all of the things that God wants us to do, but let me at least abbreviate, let me summarize by saying, at the core of God's will for your life and for mine is to obey God with all of our hearts, mind, body, soul, and then to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is the core curriculum. And whatever else love of God includes, it must include worshiping Him. I don't see how you can claim to love Him and you can't praise Him. You can't really love Him and don't give to Him. You surely can't love Him and rob Him. You got to love God. And then you got to love others as you love yourself. And that supposes that you love yourself. And I'm not sure we all love ourselves. If we're not careful, we will begin to think that something is wrong with us. You'll begin to think that God ran out of white paint and just left you brown. I want you to know that God dipped His paintbrush in brown paint and painted you a beautiful brown. You are not an accident. You with your black self have been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And it's not until you can get your mind around God made you that you will be able to appreciate the creativity of God and how He also creates and paints white folk white, Hispanic folk Hispanic. He puts freckles on some, He puts moles on others, but you can't even see that for what it is until you understand that you are a masterpiece. Your big lips are no mistake. Your kinky hair is no accident of God. God made you the way you are. And it's not until you learn how to love yourself that you'll be able to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You must come through this water of obedience. Now, I close on this. I'm talking about faith over fear now. I was talking about obedience. Now I'm talking about faith over fear. You with me, Seymour? All right. Faith over fear. Now, these women had clear instructions. Go get the disciples, especially Peter. Tell them to meet Jesus in Galilee. They understood the instruction. The problem was they were too afraid to carry out the instruction. They didn't have enough faith in God. You remember the thesis? We should trust God enough to obey him. They didn't trust God enough to obey him. Fear was more dominant in their spirit than faith. But I'm preaching now about how you need to get your faith to be more dominant than your fear. Now, I had to ask myself, what were they so afraid of? I don't know if I understand what they were afraid of, but these were thoughts that came to mind. Is it possible they were afraid that the disciples would not believe their report? Is it possible they were afraid that somehow Jesus wasn't all he was cracked up to be, that somehow this was a hoax? Or did they even know what they were afraid of? Was it just too mysterious for them? They just didn't see how God could use women in such a male-dominated society to do such an important work as to carry this first notice of the resurrection of Jesus. What were they so afraid of? We may never know. But I am aware that if we're not careful, we will let our fears make us as silent as these women. And therefore, I must probe what makes us afraid to go and tell people about Jesus. Is it possible that what makes us afraid is our past and current sin? Sin can make you close your mouth. Sin can silence the witness. Come on now, I'm not the only one. That when it's time to do a good work for the Lord, the devil has a way of reminding us that you are not all of that. So how can you dare stand up and talk about Jesus? The devil specializes in helping you see the sin of your life. And if that was all we had going for us was ourselves, there would be another sermon. There would be no more sermons. There would be no more preaching. My God, we couldn't even look at the communion table if all we had going for us was us. But thanks be unto God, we can overcome the fear of our own sin because his grace is sufficient. I said his grace is sufficient. I would never want you to think that I'm just so much holier than you are. I've tried on a number of times to tell you this is a grace case. Every time you see me up here, you know grace is still alive and well. That's the only way I made it over here. The reason why lightning didn't strike me down when I got to the pulpit was grace and mercy put a fence all around me. And that grace is sufficient for you. Don't let the devil play games with you. God did not choose you because you were so holy. God chose you because he wanted to take a clay pot, a disposable utensil, and put something valuable in it so that everybody would know it's not you, but it's the Lord working through you. But if you forget about grace, you'll be afraid to open your mouth because of your own sin. Or the fear of people's rejection of you will make you keep your mouth closed. I'm afraid that if I talk about Jesus too much, too loud, too often, that my friends will call me a fanatic. They will say I've gone too far. I am afraid that I will not say it the right way, and therefore I will be rejected. And I'm here to tell you, you may indeed be rejected, but there's a blessing in just sowing the seed. You may present Jesus as best you know how, and the person you're talking to may say, go away from here with all that Jesus stuff. But because you have sown the seed, because you've obeyed God, God will bless your faithfulness. Your blessing is not based upon what they do with the message. Your blessing comes from just sharing the message. Tell it anyhow, what I'm trying to say. And then sometimes our fear comes from a doubt about the validity of our claim. In quiet, still moments, reason whispers, do you really believe all of that? Because after all, Jesus makes some Herculean claims. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And that's nice for the sanctuary, but in the marketplace, sometime doubt begins to whisper in our ear. Is Jesus really all of that? I don't want to go out here and say the wrong thing. Do we fear the truthfulness of Jesus' claim? Or perhaps the more prominent fear is that if I obey God, He is going to disrupt my comfort zone. Obeying God may interrupt what I have grown comfortable with. If I obey Him, friends may not treat me the way they used to treat me. If I obey Him, some of the things I used to do, He may tell me to stop doing them. And places I used to go, He may tell me to stop going to those places. And I'm not sure if I want to give up what I have grown comfortable with. I am afraid to obey because I don't know the impact it will have on my comfort. But I submit to us, whatever we are afraid of, be it a fear of our sinful past and present, be it a fear of being rejected by people, be it a fear of the claims of Jesus not being valid, be it a fear that obeying God will disrupt our comfort zone, you and I must overcome our fear with faith. And here I leave you three tips of how to overcome your fear with faith. Y'all listening? The first tip is we must decide what we will believe. We have to decide, what are we going to believe? Now you're going to have to believe something. What I'm challenging you to do is get off the fence and decide what you're going to believe. None of us have all of the answers. All of us can explain some stuff up to a point, and then at a point, all of our explanations stop. And in order to get from explanation to what we're talking about, we need some faith. And you're going to have to figure out what are you going to put your faith in. Now, if you're listening for suggestions, I recommend Jesus and the Word of God. That works for me. Now, it takes faith. Reason don't take me all of the way. I think I've shared with you before, if my formal education has done anything for me, it has helped me organize and label my ignorance about God. It has not shrunk God. God is bigger now than he ever has been in my understanding. School did not teach me all about God. What school did was it helped me organize what I don't know about God and put a label on this can of ignorance. God is too big to fit into your brain or mine. I have to just believe him, even when what he tells me to do seems so unreasonable to me. For example, the word says, turn the other cheek. They slap you on one side of the face, just turn the other side. That's exactly what I am supposed to do. And I'm working on it. I'm wrong. I'm growing. I'm not too big to admit I got some growing to do. This is one of the areas I got to grow in. That's exactly what I'm supposed to do. Because he said, the kinder I am to my enemies, he's going to heap coals of fire on their head. I know the word. But I'm still working on this part because I want to do some heaping. I want to help him do some heaping. But I believe his word. It's unreasonable sometimes. Forgive 70 times 70. That's too much forgiveness. How in the world are you going? How you gonna forgive somebody that many times if they have infringed against you, if they've breached your trust, if they've offended you that many times? They're not even trying to do right. But in spite of the unreasonableness, I am committed. I have decided that God's way is right. At least I have a compass. I know true north because I have a word. Those who reject the Bible are more lost than I am. For where then is truth in your life? If you reject God and the Bible, where do you get your truth from? From your own sense of thinking? You crazier than I am. Everybody in the room has been wrong about something. And your last time of being wrong, as you don't think everything gonna be smooth from now on, you gonna mess up again. So you would rather trust your faulty sense of thinking than God's word, in whom we have found no imperfection? That makes no sense. With God, I know why summer comes in June. With God, I know why the caged bird sings. With God, I know how the fish learned how to swim. With God, I know how the birds learned how to fly. With God, I know where I go after this life has passed me by. But when you take God out of the picture, you don't answer questions. You create whole volumes of new questions. I choose to believe God and his word. At least I have a compass of which way to go. Now, if I don't follow it, it's on me. But at least I got a compass that shows me which way to go, and I have the compass by faith. First tip is decide what you're going to believe. Second, now, you got to step out by faith. Once you have made a decision what you believe, then you must take the appropriate action. See, if you know right but don't do right, you got knowledge, you don't have faith. I said, you got knowledge. You don't have faith. You got information in your head. Faith is demonstrated by what you do. Now, I have learned that the more you take God at his word, the easier it becomes. But the longer you think about it, the longer you go through your mind what could go wrong, then the bigger fear becomes in your heart. Sometimes you got to stop thinking and just go do what the Lord says do and trust God for the results. I use this illustration. As a child, about 5 or 6 years old, I was attacked by a dog, a cocker spaniel. The dog was tied up, and somehow the dog broke the chain, the rope, whatever was holding that dog, stopped holding that dog. And that dog came and jumped on me and bit me in my face. Even today, you can see marks around my eye where that dog bit me in my face. I don't like dogs. I have hypersensitive radar for dogs. Way before the dog see me, I see the dog. When the dog thinking about walking towards me, I done heard his footsteps way off. Me and dogs don't get along. People talking about, well, my dog don't bite. If the dog got teeth, it is able to bite. Amen. But yet, as a child, I oftentimes had to walk by dogs to get to the bus stop so I can get to school. So I had to deal with my fear of dogs. I remember that there were dogs who were chained up, which didn't give me great comfort because the dog that attacked me was chained up at one time before it broke the chain and bit me in my face. So them telling me that the dog was chained up didn't do a whole lot for me. The fact that the dog was behind the fence didn't do a whole lot for me because it looked like the dog was strong enough to jump up over this fence. But I knew I couldn't go back home. I didn't have time to be walking all the way around the block. I got to get myself to this bus stop, catch the bus, go to school. So I just had to suck it up and run past this fence and hope the dog don't get me. So I did it, begrudgingly, scared, afraid, but I made it. Dog barked, but the dog didn't break the chain. Dog didn't even hit the fence. Dog didn't even touch me. Next day, I got to go back past this dog. Didn't have to run as fast this time. Still trotting along just in case. But it was easier the second time. It was easier the third time. And after a while, I got good at it. I could just stroll past the dog. What's up, dog? What happened? My actions minimized my fear, maximized my faith. And so it is in your life and in mine. We got to learn how to just trust that the Lord will take care of us if we do what he tells us to do. And yeah, you're going to be afraid the first few times, but the more you take him at his word, the more you begin to see it's true. He may not come when I want him to come, but he's always right on time. But as long as you sit down and think about it, talking about you praying about it, really just worrying about it, your fear becomes bigger and bigger. So first, decide what you believe. Second, step out on your faith. Here's the third point, and I'm coming in. If you misunderstand God, or if you falter in carrying out his will, try it again. Try it again. Sometimes you think you know what God wants you to do. You step out on his word and you discover the hard way. You are on the wrong road, going the wrong way. Listen to what the preacher's saying now. Try it again. Don't keep going down the wrong road, going the wrong way. turn around, try it again. And sometimes we understood God crystal clear. We just messed up. We knew what God wanted us to do, and we was doing it for a little while, and then after a while, we turned left. Ain't no need in blaming nobody for that. Well, if Red would have told me this, if Deke would have prayed more, if the choir would have sung my, baby, you messed up. Now, this is what you do when you mess up. Confess your sin, receive God's forgiveness, move on with your life. Stop playing the blame game. Sometimes you just gotta man up, woman up, and say, look, I messed up, but thanks be unto God, I can try it again. How do I overcome my fear with faith? I must decide what I'm going to believe. I got to step out on faith. And if I mess up, if something go wrong, I got to try it again. That God's grace is sufficient for whatever goes wrong in my life. If I just keep trying to do what God wants me to do, God will somehow, some way, make a way for me. There are people in your life and in mine that need us to go and tell it. And the question now becomes, after hearing the little story, little Bible story, are you going to act like these women? You know exactly what God wants you to do. You get ready to leave here, but be silent about Jesus. Will that be the epithet of today? Or will you do better than the women are described in Mark 16? Will you hear the word, and in spite of your fear, will you take God at his word and tell this world, starting with your loved ones, about this Jesus who is able, still able, to do marvelous, wonderful things in and through all of our lives? I think I ought to tell you, greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. If you would just trust God, the Lord will make a way somehow. If it helps you, I think I'll testify. I'm glad somebody came and told me. I'm glad that I had somebody who would tell me about Jesus. At a young age, I found out there's a reality in serving a true and a living God. But if I didn't have somebody who was really willing to tell me about Jesus, I don't know what my life would be like. Who's in your life that the Lord wants you to go tell? Perhaps it's not the disciples and Peter, but perhaps it's that nephew, that niece, that brother, that sister, that coworker, that somebody in your life that you need to go and tell them about Jesus. I pray that you would hear the word of the Lord for this hour. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day to come on over on the Lord's side. You really ought not leave here the same way that you came. If you know you need the Lord in your life, if you know you need to get yourself in church, my brother, my sister, you really ought to step out in the aisle and come handle this today.